today. And you know, it's been such a discombobulated week in so many ways. I came in yesterday thinking I knew what I was going to preach and ended up tossing it in the trash. And that's just never a good sign on a Saturday. And there were so many things going on. But I couldn't wait to talk to you about grace today. And I thought, you know, this probably isn't maybe the typical Palm Sunday. We have the palms going and everything else and Jesus' triumphal entry. And I was really trying to aim it that way. And yet, you know, it really is all grace. Grace fits everything. Grace, the DS said to me one time, you can't preach too much grace. It isn't even possible to preach too much grace. And so my message is called, Are You Amazed? And so we're going to talk about grace this morning, but I'm going to come around to it a roundabout way, so bear with me. If I was to ask you, what is your least favorite sound in the world? What would you say? What would come to mind? Least favorite sound? And I was thinking for Edith, it might be the sound of a heart monitor or, you know, something in an emergency room. Or for Don, maybe it would be the words that weren't coming out correctly from his spouse sitting next to him. But there are so many sounds. I mean, for some of you, immediately you thought, least favorite sound, fingernails on a chalkboard. Uh-huh, yeah, that one is another one. Oh, the sound of a car engine dying when you're driving on I-87. Not a good sound. How about this one? When you hear your spouse dropping something and then these words, oh no. Not a good sound. We've had a lot of things dropping lately, and we never want to hear that sound, oh no. It's almost like, okay, what is it? One of the worst sounds for me, and I'm sure it's because of my history, is the sound of a police siren coming up too fast behind me. And here's another confession. At one time, I had 12 points on my license. I know you'd never believe that, but I was a kind of a speed freak, and I drove too fast always, and I would just, you know, come in about 1 mile under the 10, what I assumed was the 10 miles per over that they would give you, and then when I wasn't paying attention, I'd get distracted, or I might be upset about something, I just tend to lean on it a little bit more, and so for a while, I had quite a few points in my license, and I just want to tell you that that is not the case anymore. I have turned over a new leaf, and I drive much slower today. But one time I was on my way home from work and I was distracted and I saw a police car coming up the oncoming lane, and suddenly I realized, I knew, he knew, it wasn't good. I knew that he was coming for me and there was going to be no mercy. And you know how when you look in the rearview mirror and you think, please, 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 please keep going. Please, 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 please have another call. Please. Maybe you didn't see your radar right then, and I'm thinking all these things, but I could just tell by the way he was driving, you know, when they stop and start and they back up and they're just mad. At least that's how it looks. They look like they're mad, and there is no mercy coming. And that's what I knew, and that's what I was bracing myself for. The way this guy is driving, there is no mercy coming. I pulled over and tried to be as humble as I could, and he stopped, you know, pulled up behind me, came to my window, and he asked me if I knew why he stopped me, which I have to bite my lip because in my heart, inside, I want to say, well, if you don't know, I don't know. You tell me. But I refrained. And right at that moment, he says, do you know why I stopped you? I was about to say, was I going a little fast? And right at that moment, he looked at his car and he goes, excuse me, hold on right there. Another call came on the radio. And I don't know if it was the donut shop, looking for him, wondering where he was that morning. But he comes walking back up to my car and he says, it is your lucky day. I have to go. But he gave me a little lecture and he said, no ticket. And off he went. But the truth of the matter was, I deserved a ticket. I was driving 13 miles over the speed limit. He had me. He knew it. I knew it. I deserved a ticket. But what I wanted was grace. What I wanted was grace. And at times like this, we really hope that grace will be shown to us. So the question is, what is grace, really? What is grace? You know, we sing about it. We talk about it. We hear songs about it all the time. Someone might say that grace is a lucky break. I caught a lucky break. Someone might say, well, that was grace. But that's not it, really. Someone might say, well, grace is undeserved favor, which is a definition that doesn't really rock your soul. But grace, if we really want to get a handle on grace, we really have to begin with the word justice. If I had been given a ticket, now bear with me here for a minute. If I had been given a ticket, for example, and if I was going like, say, 30 miles an hour over the speed limit, and I went to the court, which I would have, the judge, he looks at me and he says, that will cost you $150. 30 miles over the speed limit, $150, pay up. The judge isn't being mean, he's not being nasty, he's not being, you know, it's not a personal thing, he's simply asking me to pay the penalty. He's saying this is, you know, what that penalty requires. He's being just, it's not personal, I'm getting precisely what I deserve. That's what justice is, getting precisely what you deserve. The Bible says in Psalm 9:16 that God is just in all his ways. God is a just God. We read that throughout Scripture. And sometimes, you know, when we think about God being just, we are so glad for that. We are so glad that there will be justice one day. We are so glad because we hate injustice. We are people who, we hate it when we see people who are weaker, for example, or less powerful, who are less fortunate, who are harassed or hurt, and we're up in arms at these times because we want justice. That's what we would say. I remember, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was remembering back to the O.J. Simpson murder trial. I remember exactly where I was when that verdict was given. How many of you know? You remember that? I think it was 1990, was it? Five, six, I don't know, sometime in there. Everybody knew, I'm just going to give you my perspective, everybody knew he was guilty. Everybody knew he did it. The people who knew Nicole's family, everybody who knew his family, everybody knew he did it. They just knew that they knew. And we were waiting for the verdict to come down. It was so public. The whole nation was watching this thing. It had everyone's attention. And I remember being at my workplace when the verdict was read, and people were appalled. And they thought, what about justice? Where's justice? People want to see justice. And when I hear the news sometimes, and you know, honestly, I don't like listening to the news because I think to myself, man, am I glad that there's going to be justice for everybody. The Bible says that God is just in all his ways. We're pretty sure of when we want to see justice. On a lighter note, when I'm watching my favorite team, when I'm watching the New York Giants, I want to know that the referees are fair, they're impartial, and they're just. I want to know that. When somebody wrongs my team, when they commit a penalty, I want to see that ref throwing the flag. That's a penalty. And when the opposing team does something wrong, makes a mistake, that's what I want to see. I want to see the yellow flag. I want to see them penalized, throw the flag. But when it happens to my team, I'm not hoping for justice. I'm hoping for mercy. And so here's where we come to the next, you know, understanding of grace. First, there's justice, which is getting exactly what we deserve, no more, no less. Mercy, on the other hand, is getting a little less than we deserve. Mercy's getting a little less. And to go back to that illustration, if I was traveling 30 miles an hour over the speed limit and was caught by that cop, justice says, I've got to pay $150 to the judge. But what if today I go to the judge and the judge is in a particularly great mood? What if today he looks at me and he's got a little mercy brewing in his heart? What if today he says, he's in a good mood and he says, look, you deserve the full penalty. You deserve to pay $150. But today I'm going to pay $75 and we'll call it good. You still have to pay something, but I'm going to pay a little bit less. And you'll pay less than what you deserve. Psalm 103, that's really mercy. And we see that in Psalm 103:8. It says, our Lord is merciful compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. It says that he does not repay us according to our sins. And we say, well, thank God. That is good news. I mean, can you imagine if God made us pay every time we committed a sin? If God made us pay every time we messed up, somebody gets whacked. It's like the Three Stooges standing next to each other. Whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, you just, everybody gets whacked. It would be a long day if every time, every sin, God hammered me. Every time I did something wrong, it'd be a long day. It would be a lot of long days. So we would say, mercy. There's justice, and then there's mercy. But what does grace look like? What does grace look like? Well, grace, we see that justice is getting exactly what we deserve. Mercy is getting less. And I'm sorry, I just lost my place here. Thank you for showing me grace. Grace is something completely different than justice and mercy. So the only way I know to describe this is to have you picture with me this silly illustration. Let's say that you're a bird lover. You have been a bird watcher, and you've had bird feeders, and you've been feeding the birds, and you've got a bird book, and you've been able to get the best collection of all the most beautiful birds because you're constantly feeding them, constantly paying attention to them, and you go out and you buy one of the best bird feeders that has been known to man. It's got tears. It's got, a salon. It's got a hot tub and a jacuzzi and a cafe. But it is a bird feeder of bird feeders. And on one particular Saturday morning, and I'm really going crazy with this illustration, but on one particular Saturday morning, you get your coffee and you get your paper and you go out to enjoy the birds. And you're out there ready to enjoy that beautiful, you know, scene. And because now you've got this mother of all bird feeders out there, and the birds are loving it. They're chirping. You're into it. All of a sudden, you look. I'm just trying to get you in the setting here. All of a sudden, you look, and you see neighbor boy, 12-year-old Billy, out there with a big rock in his hand with his eye on your bird feeder. And you look, and you think, no way. He's not going to do that. Billy chucks that rock, and he misses the bird feeder, but now it smashes right through your window. Now you've got options. You can treat Billy with justice, with mercy, or with grace. What will you do? Justice means you're going to say, hey, Billy, buddy, I'm going to call the police and I'm going to press charges. Destruction of personal property. And while the police are on the way, I'm going to call your mother and your father, and I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make them write out a check for damages, and then I'm going to send you home with them. That would be justice. And you would say, now, would that mean you are a mean, awful, nasty person if you simply gave Billy a little of what he deserved? No, you're simply being just, and you have that option. But let's say there's a little mercy that stirs in your heart. You'd say, you know what, I was 12 once. I used to throw rocks once in a while. I've done a few things wrong. I'm not going to give Billy all that he deserves. I'm going to give him a little less than he deserves. So you say to Billy, Billy, I'm not going to call the police, but I am going to call your family. And I am going to tell them what you did, and I am going to make them pay for the damages. And then you're going to go home with them. That would be mercy. What would grace look like? It might look like this. Okay, Billy. What you did was dumb, and it was wrong. But you know what? I'm not going to call the police. I'm not even going to call your parents. Here's my plan. Let's you and I get in the car. We're going to drive down to Lowe's, and I'm going to buy a piece of glass. In fact, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to absorb all the cost on this thing. And when we come back, I'm going to teach you how to install the window. And you and I are going to do this together. And so you do that. Let's say you go to Lowe's, you buy the glass, you teach Billy how to install a window, and on his way home, you take him out for a hamburger. That's grace. That's what grace looks like. And immediately we think, perhaps, well, that would be dumb. I mean, what's to keep this kid from doing this again? I mean, he's going to take advantage of you. you immediately may think, he's getting off too easy. You might need to just pay him a good lesson here. I mean, because grace is risky. Grace is risky because grace can go either way. That's what's tough about grace. And that is the chance that the Father took in one of the most memorable stories in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son goes to the father and he says, give me my share of the inheritance. In other words, he was basically saying, I want you to liquidate everything. You've got property and buildings, and liquidate one third of your belongings. And in other words, it would require the father to have a public auction, and it would be very humiliating because son number two wants to go, he wants to leave, he's sick of his life, he wants one third of his share of what he was supposed to wait for till after his father has passed so that he could live life his way. And the Bible tells us the father did it. He liquidated it. The son goes out. He has a great time. He lives wildly is what we find in the Bible. Soon the money was gone and his friends left him. There was a terrible famine in the land and the son winds up with nothing, nothing, zero, nada, no place to lay his head, no place to stay, nothing to eat. Someone lets him feed pigs. For a Jewish boy, that would be the worst. And he is tempted to eat the very thing that he's feeding the pigs. And then in verse 17 of that passage, we read the statement that says this, then he came to his senses. He came to his senses. You know what coming to his senses means here? That kid figured out exactly what he deserved. That kid figured out, in that defining moment, he sorted out the justice part. He got real clear on that. He said, I messed up big time. I have sinned against heaven and against earth, if you remember that passage. He says, I've sinned against my father. I've sinned against my family. I know what I deserve, really, which was separation from my family for the rest of my life. He got real clear on that. But then, as he's coming to his senses, he gets this hint of hope that maybe, maybe there's a hint of hope, a glimmer, that maybe, you know what? Maybe I'll go home, I'll admit what I've done. I'll go home and I'll own up to what I've done and I'll admit what I deserve. And maybe Dad would give me a little mercy. And you may remember his plan. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to say, Dad, I know what I deserve. But if you could be so merciful, if you could find it in your heart just to let me be one of your hired hands and let me live in the bunkhouse with the hired servants and keep me from starving, I'd be so grateful. That was his plan. And so he heads for home knowing what he deserves, justice, but hoping he gets a little less, which is mercy. So he's going down the road and he sees his dad sees him a long way off, and he says, Dad, I know what I deserve. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he doesn't even have a chance to get into the would you let me have a bunk with the hired hands and be one of your servants part, because his dad just starts spilling grace upon grace all over this kid. He, and you know what I think the dad's thinking? I know too what you deserve. I know too what you deserve. But I'm going to do one step better than the bunkhouse. I'm going to do one step better than being a hired hand. And he wraps his arms around this kid and he says, welcome home. I am so glad you're home. And he says, I'm going to kill the fatted calf and we are going to have the party of all parties. And I'm going to put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and we're going to throw the biggest party this family has ever seen because my son who was dead is now returned. My son is home. And he just spilled grace upon grace upon grace upon him. And he said, you're going to live in the main house with me. You're going to be my son. And that wayward son, you know, he knew what he deserved. He knew what he deserved. And he could only hope for a little mercy. But what he received was grace. And it just blew his mind. See, grace does that. Grace blows our mind. And for some of us, I think it's so hard. The grace is almost harder because it doesn't make sense. It blows our circuit sometimes. The Apostle Paul said this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were utterly helpless and without hope, Christ died for us. Would that story of the prodigal son have been different? Would it have had a different ending if the son had not owned up to what he deserved? I mean, suppose the kid waltzes into the house and says, I'm home. The pig pen was terrible. I want my place back in the main house. I deserve to be back in the main house. You think the story would have had a different ending? I think it would have played out differently had the kid never come clear, become clean, I guess you could say, on what he deserved. Psalm 51 says this, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. And I think our brokenness, our understanding, our brokenness before God, our understanding of what we deserve, ushers in his grace, ushers in that opportunity for healing. It's so true that when the heart is broken, the soul can be mended. And that's what happened. He understood what he deserved. And what he got was grace. And here's where I think grace will hit us the hardest. And as we're approaching, this is the beginning of Holy Week. Think about this one day when we meet Christ face to face and we see those nail-scarred hands. And I think that we're going to say, why? Why did you do it? Why did you take the ridicule and the abuse? Why did you let them beat your back? Why did you let them nail your hands into a cross? Why did you allow yourself to die an excruciating death? Why did you let them do that to you? And you know what I think he will say? I think he's going to say, so you didn't have to. That's grace. Romans 6:23 tells us, the penalty for sin is death. But what we know as we read through the Old Testament and on, that God's justice allows for one perfect person to substitute for another. It's a propitiation, and God provided a substitute. And our sin was punished, and God's perfect justice was forever satisfied. And so that we see that, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, the penalty for sin is death, but, here's the great but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isaiah says that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. That's grace, and it truly is amazing. Grace, and I put three things. There's 107 things, but grace rescues us from our lostness. Grace frees us from our past. Grace restores hope for our future. And you know, when you're looking through the Bible, God's grace is called manifold grace. It's expressed in so many ways. It's grace that secures salvation. It's grace that allowed him to relinquish heaven's riches for earth's poverty. It's grace that led Christ to Calvary. It's grace that makes salvation available to every human being. It's grace that delivers us from bondage to a list of do's and don'ts, and from bondage to guilt to instead a relationship with the living God. It is grace. It's based on love, not guilt. He says that he gives us grace to serve him. There's grace for suffering. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for every need. It's all grace. But nobody can really understand or be amazed by grace until they first understand, wow, I know what I deserve. I know what I deserved. But look at this grace. Look at what I've been given. And so it seemed appropriate as we begin Holy Week, what better way than to just participate together in the gift of communion, the sacrament of communion together. And so this morning, you see the elements in front of you here. It's a little bit different today, and I hope that you'll bear with me, but this is, it's another special way to partake together in the elements of communion. And what I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask while the video is playing that you just come up. You can come individually, you can come with someone, a friend, a spouse, come with your family. And Frank is going to hold the bread, and it's a loaf of bread. And so you will peel off a little bread, and then I'm holding the juice. So you will dip it into the juice. And as you do, we all who are sitting or around you are going to pray a blessing over you. And then just make your way back. Very different, very sweet, very special. But I want us to just grasp that grace this morning. And Bobby, if you would go ahead in just a moment, right after I pray and begin that video, let's pray together. Oh God, it's so true that sometimes, Lord, we just take for granted the most amazing gift of your grace to us. And I want to ask, Lord, that on this holy week, when we consider your suffering, Lord, the betrayal, Lord, that you gave your life for us, Lord, how I pray that you would grip our hearts afresh and new of the gift of grace to our lives. Lord, help us that our hearts would be freshly broken for you. Help us that we may see through your eyes and be touched deeply at the core of our being with your amazing love. So I thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Bless this communion time, Lord. I pray it would just be a time to just, Lord, when you would speak to our hearts as we remember your gift to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Bobby.